Lord, we do thank you that you are the heart of everything that we do, especially when we come together to worship you. It's all about you. We recognize from the cross that you are central to our eternal lives, our forgiveness and salvation. We are humble and grateful that you would choose us to be your children. We're delighted to be together, to worship you. And Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you will inspire us. Thank you for your word in which we can find instruction to apply to our lives. Thank you for the encouragement that we get from you, your Holy Spirit, strengthening us to deal with the challenges in our life. We also thank you that you use us to encourage others, to be a blessing. So we just thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I come before you to stand behind you to tell you something I know nothing about. It's Thursday, which is Good Friday, and there's a women's meeting for men only. The tickets are free. Pay at the door. There's plenty of seating. Take a seat on the floor. That was Tom Patterson's favorite shtick. That was Lisa's dad. And we opened his memorial service with a video of him saying that on his 85th birthday. So that was, it was funny. So I used the same shtick Thursday for the pickleball club meeting.
How'd that work out?
It went very well, I gotta tell you. Because do you know who the president of the pickleball club is now? It is me. I was told that there is nothing to do as the vice president. The fine print says, in the absence of the president, the vice president will take over all the duties. Ooh. Our president resigned as of June 30th. Yeah, so we had this big meeting to approve bylaws. That was our one agenda item. Our club of 500 plus people has been accused of drama. Just lots of drama. And so I've been praying for this meeting, and it just happened that that little story, that little shtick, put everybody in the right frame of mind. And what I explained was, I will honor Tom Patterson with that little bit of humor all the time, because for me, in the 40 years that I knew him, he represented for me humor and kindness. Lisa's dad was always kind to me. I'm not sure that he always, you know, like, really, a pastor for a son-in-law? But it did have him, 20 years ago, ask me to do his service if I was living when the time came. I said I'd be happy to. Anyway, enough of that story. We did pass the bylaws. In 20 minutes, that meeting lasted, and they were like, wow, this is good. Today, these two verses from Jude set the tone for the rest of the letter. To warn of the dangers of opponents to the gospel of Jesus Christ that we, the church, have been entrusted with. So we, the children of God, as were the readers of Jude's letter, entrusted with the gospel. And so these two verses, Jude 3 and 4, kind of set us up for the rest of the letter. He writes, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Okay, pretty strong words. The salvation we share. Jude has been wanting to write this letter to this little church that he knew very well. Dear friends, he writes, I've been wanting to write to you. And rather than being a general letter of affirmation about the salvation that we share, circumstances demanded him being compelled to write more specifically. And he writes for us to contend for the faith. This salvation that we share is rooted in the past. It's rooted in the past. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection is a historical fact. Jude, who once opposed his half-brother's claims, knows that his claims were rooted in the past, in the Old Testament writings, in his half-brother, Jesus, fulfilled everything that was written in the Old Testament about the Messiah who would come. So the salvation that we share has deep roots in the scriptures that include Old and New Testament. So that's part of his, motivation for his writing. The salvation we share is powerful in the present. The gospel of Jesus Christ is able to save us. Just let that sink in. The gospel of Jesus Christ is able to save us. His contemporary readers in the present, it's a living truth of God's love and his finished work that has the power to rescue us from sin and death. Again, dwell on that. That's grace. That is God's riches at Christ's expense. The powerful gospel of Jesus Christ saves you and me. The problem that Jude and other leaders in the young church were having was that people were adding to or subtracting from the gospel. And that was not to be done. So it's rooted in the past, it's powerful in the present, but it's promised for the future. The gospel is good right up to the promised return of Christ. Through everything that goes on between now and then. At the return of Christ, then everything changes. But we are saved, and the gospel has the power to save us all the way to the end. So that's the salvation that we share. It's good news. It's for us something that Jude feels very deeply about, so deeply that circumstances caused him to say, I'm compelled to write for you to contend for the faith. So the faith that we defend, the faith, in quotes, is the content of the gospel as it was referred to by the New Testament writers. And it is closed in its content. What I mean by that is there were to be no new additions or no convenient subtractions from the faith, from the gospel itself. And the threats in Jude's days was not believing that Christ would return, or Yeah, just changing the content. It's not enough. How can what Jesus did on the cross be enough to save us? That was the kind of the thought of, well, it can't be. Maybe it was because they had an elitist viewpoint that, you know, for all of history, they've watched the leaders be elitist. They made life easier for them and harder for the common folks. That was the general practice of religion. Christ brought a faith that cut through all that, and it would be dependent on his finished work. So it's closed in its content. There's not to be any new revelations. We have what we've been given, and what it has been given is from God. So it's closed in its authorship. Jude and all the New Testament writers believed and taught that the scriptures were God's word. Now that's really important, because while I depend on scholarship in studying the word, it's God's word that I want to know. And it's God's word that I want to teach. I want to be very clear that it's God's word that I'm going to be held accountable for. So as a teacher, I want to respect God's word, that the scriptures are God's word, and all the doubts that we have, let them be. The fact is, it's God's word that we are dealing with. So it's closed in its authorship. It's not to be added to, and it's not to be subtracted from. It was entrusted to the apostles, who are just like us, God's holy people, who then, through the agent of the Holy Spirit, wrote these letters to protect the churches. And that's what we have. Say, but circumstances have changed, certainly, haven't they? Indeed, they have. But God's word is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's very capable of dealing with our issues. As I find, every time we open the word together, there's a relevance about today in the teaching of the word of God. So it's closed in its authorship, and it is open to all. The gospel is not to be changed, rather guarded and defended. The faith is God's gift to his holy people, and the message is to be spread to the ends of the earth. Jude understood what Daniel had expressed in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And I want to read verses 13 through 18 to you. This is from Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel writes, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts and the four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever." So Daniel saw what Jude experienced in Jesus Christ. And so the faith that we are to defend is rooted in the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, and for our benefit, the New Testament letters that were wrestled over for a couple of hundred years, finally decided on, which is very interesting about Jude. Until recently, There was a lot of scholars that wanted to reject this. Oh, it's just another, you know, like a page out of 2 Peter. Or whatever criticisms they had. But listen, this is relevant stuff. And I agree with the people that decided to have it be a part of our New Testament, because it's very relevant. And we are to contend for the faith. We are to contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God wants none to perish, all to come to repentance, but it will be on His terms. So if we can be generous with the gospel, that's good for humanity. All right, it's open to all. Now the opposition we expect. Let me reread verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. A predicted opposition. The scriptures foretold the opposition to God's message of salvation through the Messiah. For me, I ask for discernment about false teaching. You should do the same. And I never want to presume that you would just accept my words. Check them out. You know, I'm going to be held accountable for this teaching. I never, ever want to mislead any of you. That is a nightmare in itself, to think that, wow, Mike, you didn't understand this and you totally misled a group of people. Please, Lord, no. So I'm looking for discernment about false teachers and phony leaders whose aim is to divide and conquer. That's what's predicted. Ever since the beginning, the enemy's tactic has been to divide and conquer. And false teachers, rather than to be a part of God's rescue mission to extend the faith to all peoples, chose to divide God's people, chose to get a following of their own. And wow, we are living in those days. Jude, in the meat of this letter, is going to give 9 Old Testament examples of warnings. And that's what's coming in the weeks ahead. He mentions unbelieving Israel, fallen angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, Michael the archangel, Moses, Cain, Balaam, Korah, and Enoch. We're going to touch on all of those in the weeks ahead. Because the opposition that we face, we can learn from the examples of others to be prepared in this faith that we are to defend. Jude calls it a creeping opposition. They have secretly slipped in among you, like snakes. Like Eve, who was caught unaware of Satan's subtle manipulation of God's word. We are vulnerable. Our defense is scripture and prayer. You know, it wasn't too long ago or too many months, years ago, that the church was kind of threatened with a hostile takeover. That's what I like to call it. Sounds dangerous and like a movie plot. But honestly, it shook me to the core. And I remember the day that we met with the whole assembly of the RCA, and a couple of you remember that too. And I remember sitting at Riverside National Cemetery, which was just down the street from where the meeting was going to be, and praying Psalm 139. The end of that psalm says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in your way," or lead me in the way everlasting. That was my prayer. And I really went in very humble, not knowing how things were going to turn out, because the opposition wanted to take our church away. It was just a little group of people that meet in a senior apartment complex. You know, how effective can you be, right? Like, no. God, help us to be the church you called us to be and not worry about some threat, some idle threat from somebody that wants to take us over. You know what? God came through with, just blew my mind. Remember? Yes. It was just so incredible, the support that the other churches showed us. And so, and I'm not naming names, or I'm not making accusations, but I thought that was very slimy, what was done to us. So I didn't have a lot of respect for the leaders that made this happen. So all I'm saying is that's not my problem. That could be theirs if they don't get their act together. But what is for us to do is recognize opposition. And when we recognize opposition, we have the scripture and we have prayer. And certainly one another. You know, we can lean on each other. We can be there for one another. It is a good thing for us to confess to one another because of the support that we can get, that God wants us to have as brothers and sisters in Christ. So there is a creeping opposition. And it's a godless opposition. They were, or Jude says, they are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Well, that's a statement. To call Jesus our only sovereign is to identify Jesus the Christ as God. You can't deny that that's what Jude is saying. And he's very humble to not say, you know, my half-brother, and to get that human connection, because he's saying, no, he's God. He's God. And so we recognize this. And I want to share with you a quote from Dick Lucas and Christopher Green, who wrote a commentary about Jude that I've found very helpful. They write, although these people no doubt mouthed Christian phrases, these people referring to the opposition, although these people no doubt mouthed Christian phrases, quoted the Bible, and knew all the new songs, they were not to be taken at face value. No doubt Jude's readers were shocked at the implications of what he was saying. We should be shocked too, as we realize that he is talking about people who may write Christian books, speak at Christian conferences, and seem very convincing and liberating. Jude was denouncing their friends and their heroes, and therefore perhaps some of our friends and our heroes, as anti-Christian pagans. That is a bold statement that Jude is making as a warning to the church. So, I don't want to put us always on the defense, but seems like Jude does want us to be prepared to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're at. So this is what I really think we should dwell on in the so what. The gospel is defined. The faith, which Jude calls Christians to defend, is a very defined thing. It's the teaching of Christ. It's the gospel. It's the death of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, the promise of his return, the things that we sing eloquently. They're beautiful scripture-based songs. So, yes. I mean, the praise that we offer God is based in Scripture, which is great. I hope those tunes come back and resonate with you because they are Scripture being put to music. But the gospel is a defined entity, and we are to defend it. The word that Jude uses to defend it is the same word that would be used elsewhere, like a wrestling match. And it's one-on-one combat. And I think about that to say, not that we are to be frightened of violence, but to be ready, just like the illustration about the church being threatened, to be ready to turn to God and say, equip me for this threat. Equip me to understand and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ as you would have me to do so. And that's really what this is all about, is saying, God, prepare me to do what a legitimate child of God would do. And that's going to be to defend the gospel. We recognize the opposition is present. Until Christ returns, there's an opposition that's going to be present. And in the meantime, we can expect the message of God's good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to be opposed. There will be opposition. It's our obligation to stand firm in His gracious gift of salvation. And this is the tricky part. I say to oppose false teaching. I want us to be a very gentle people, trusting that the Lord will give us what we need. I'll go back to that meeting. That day was terrifying, but it was also good to see God's people, other Christian leaders, step up and say, what are you saying? Oak Springs is a legitimate church. Why are you threatening them? Sure, hold the pastor accountable. Make them do some things. That's fine. Put one of our staff in and, you know, see if they need anything that we can help with. That was good. But to say, you know what, Mike? Why don't you go and serve at another church that has more resources and take your people with you and make a Sunday school class? Like, what the heck? Do you know why we're here? We're here for people who don't go out anymore. We're here because God brought us here to have a church. And do you know what? It's been a long time. And it's been a good run, even through COVID. When the place was closed, we continued to somehow meet together by phone, by computer, and we survived. So what I'm saying is there is always going to be opposition. And this call to defend the faith is not a call to be obnoxious or cruel or mean-spirited, but it is a call to depend on God for the strength to defend what He's asking us to defend. And so, yeah, we can oppose false teaching, to wrestle against it and to wrestle believing that God will give us what we need when we need it. And I guess the last reminder is that the fight is on. It's not a physically violent combat, but it is a spiritual battle for which we are armed and ready. With Christ in our hearts and His Word as our guide, we are equipped to fight. And I would add, certainly, kindly, and I would add humorously. I think it just seems right in these times of deep division, these times of so much drama, that we can maybe we'll change the shtick a little bit. I come before you to stand behind you to tell you something I'm learning a lot about. And that's as far as I'm going to take that little thing, but the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is ours. He has rescued us from sin and death. As horrible as hurricanes can be and fires and all the like, do you know that your life is protected in Christ? That no matter what happens to you, that you belong to God? That is good news. That is such a relief. We don't wish what happened in Lahaina, Maui to anyone. But things happen. And there are tragedies. And we should beg God for relief to those who are certainly traumatized by these things. But we do not live in fear of being shackled to sin or death itself, because Christ has set us free. And for that, we can be as kind and as humorous as we can be, all for His glory. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this challenging word, this little letter that endured a lot to get into the New Testament. So we're very grateful to have it. We're asking for your help in understanding it, especially as we get into the meat of the letter these next few weeks with these examples from the Old Testament. Pray for your help. Lord, most of all, we pray that you will help us to contend for the faith as you would have us to do so, recognizing what a beautiful gift faith in you is. To be rescued from sin and death, accomplished through the cross of Christ, is just really good news. And I pray that you'd help us to embrace that and own it, and when we have to fight for it. Show us how, Lord. Show us how to do so with dignity and grace, without losing tempers or dividing people from one another. We pray that you will help us to honor the gospel the best we can. And help us to learn from your word as we consistently turn to it each week. And I pray that you help us, Lord, to be the church you called us to be. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the love that we have for you, you have for us, and that we share for one another. Please help us to endure the challenges that lie before us. Help us to be available for one another in circumstances that just demand help. But today, Lord, we're mindful of the gospel that you've given us, the message of Jesus, and we ask for your help in not just understanding it, but to standing firm in it and for it. Lord, thank you for allowing us to worship you in a giving way. So please protect the time of giving to be worshipful and nothing more or less. In Jesus' name, amen.